Let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we come to your word, as we continue to worship, Lord, we ask that your word would speak, that we would see Jesus. Lord, this morning, there are many things in our worlds that have gone awry. Lord, I'd ask specifically for those in the Midwest that you would be comforting, that you would be there picking up the pieces. So encouraging to hear that Christians are already responding and that the church is being who she's called to be. Father, I ask that you would be with those closer to our body. Ask for the Gables family as they will be celebrating the life of Phil this next week. Lord, I thank you that he is with you. And Lord, I ask that there would be both laughter and tears, that his life would be celebrated. Father, this time of year, we ask for those who serve us so faithfully on the mission field, both away and here locally, those that have been sent out over the years from us. Father, as they wrap up their responsibilities for the year, may you allow for great peace, confidence, renew their strength, give faith. Father, I ask for Trinity, that in this season, that our eyes would be fixed on you, and that we would reflect you well. Thank you for loving us. May that love flow through us. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Love. Love is an interesting thing, and what comes to my mind when I think about love is I think about being in love. I've had the opportunity to do about 30 or 40 premarital counseling runs over the last decade. And it's always interesting because I'm sure of two things. One, the couple that sits in front of me is in love. The second thing I'm fairly confident of is they have no idea how to love each other. They haven't had any sort of track record. So I like to ask the question, where do you think you learned to love? And they're real close to each other at this point. They're holding each other's hands and doing all that. I just have to look at them and smile. And they look at each other into their each other's eyes, and they're like, we don't know. And then I say this. Well, maybe you learned from your parents. Their eyes get real big and they kind of do one of these, like, yes, I hope not. It's okay. And then I say, well, maybe we learned from the world at large. No, we're here, Pastor. And then I look at them and I say, or perhaps we've learned to love from our friends. They kind of like that one at first. And then I unpack that a little more. Maybe we have learned to love in the locker room, the Greek scene in college. Maybe it was Cosmo or Playboy. Where else? Perhaps pop culture, influencers, our friends on social media. All of a sudden, the two of them will look at me. They know they're in trouble. What can they do to love well? We want to love well most of the time. Even more, we want to be loved. And we know somewhere in the back of our mind that love has this reciprocal type of nature. There's a give and take transaction. Therefore, it is risky. risky. Sometimes we go on a quest for love in different seasons. Maybe we look to a spouse for love. Apart from Jesus, often we end up hating our spouse or we worship them. Either are a ditch that we can fall into. Maybe we look to friends. That is where we will find love. But if you have lived long enough, you realize that friends come and they go. Maybe it is family. There we will find unconditional love. Yet many of us can attest to the fact that that is where we have found our greatest pain. Maybe it's love of country, love of a hobby. Maybe we love travel, social media, Apple products. A previous generation loved sex, drugs, and rock and roll. The generation that is here now loves causes. Every generation searching for love. This morning, I want to look with you at how do we find love and love well. Our series is entitled, Who is Jesus? And we're focusing on our identity in Christ. We're asking, who is Jesus and what does that mean for me? And we're going to answer three questions this morning. The first is, what is love? What is... Okay, it's good, it's good. Thank you. That's all, Mark, thank you. It's pretty bad when you're prepping for a sermon and all you can see here is Night at the Roxbury's. So we just got that out of our system. So let's... What is love? Why do we struggle? And how can you and I love well? So turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 14 to 18. John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. What is love? First, we see that love is to be fully known and known fully. Verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here, it is that we know that God knows us, but in Jesus' coming, we see the Father. We get to know him, Emmanuel, God with us. 14 says, the Word became flesh. God became a man. He took a body. This word flesh, John could have said several things. He could have said something like, God became a man, or God took a body, but he uses the word flesh. There's almost a crudeness to it, not a profane crudeness, but just think about the stuff that you and I, the doctor's appointments, the fact that our bodies are falling apart, and Jesus took on flesh. Flesh. It continues that he dwelt among us. The word here is tabernacle. We don't use that word very much, but it was as if he pitched his tent in our backyard. He came to dwell among us. I was trying to think of the analogy that the Creator would become the creature, and the infinite, the finite, the unseen, the seen, that heaven would come to earth, and that the eternal would step into time. And it defies an analogy. The closest I can come is there have been several times where I have traveled to Africa, and I would go into the slums of Africa in Kampala, Uganda, and the people there would say, "Why would you come here?" As an American, as a Mzungu, that means crazy white person, why would you come here where there's nothing but AIDS and poverty and bad things? And the only reason I would be able to say was, Jesus loves me and he loves you. And therefore, I'm here. But the analogy breaks down because I'm just a man and there's nothing special. This was God who pitched his tent, who came so that we might know him. What love, is this that we could know him? But beyond that, he came to give life. What is love? It is giving life. Here in verse 16, it says, "For of his fullness we have received, and grace upon grace." Grace is mentioned three times in the entire book of John. Only three. And they're all here. 25 times the word truth is mentioned. Grace is that which causes joy. Truth, think of John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In verse 15, we see John the Baptist. He was a heavy hitter. He spoke life. He called a nation to repent, to follow God. Yet Jesus was bigger. He spoke life. Verse 16 says, "Of his fullness." If we take that literally, a better translation would be "that which fills." You see, Jesus fills. It uses the word "receive" here. That would tie us back to John 1:12 that says, "But many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." And we are filled by him. And then I love this. Grace upon grace. The only where you find this in all of Scripture. This idea of grace upon grace is that grace never ends. God's love for us has no limit. So I was thinking about what would that look like? How many of you all been on a cruise before? Oh, there were more in first service. I'm sorry. So when you go on a cruise, usually one night they have surf and turf, correct? Get a lobster and steak, and you think, wow, I should get this all the time. And once you eat that, you know, you're eating a couple sides here and there. And then they bring out the dessert, which is a portion for four, and you eat the whole thing. You've probably been drinking sweet tea or some other beverage of your choice. You are absolutely stuffed to the gills, and you think, man, this is a little bit of heaven. And then you think, that steak was so good. I bet it was pricey. And the maitre d' comes up and says, "Would you like anything else?" And you say, "Well, if it's not too big a bother and you have some laying around, I'll take another steak. Why not? Can I do that?" And he says, "Absolutely. I'll be back." We get something better than steak upon steak. We get grace upon grace. You know, it's interesting, even in asking, we feel a little guilty. What is love? Love is to be fully known and to fully know. Love is to give life. But love is also redemption. What a beautiful word. Redemption, the act of regaining or gaining a possession in exchange for a payment of debt. Look at verses 17 and 18. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. You see, the first time Jesus came, he came on a rescue mission. John 3:16, God declares, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The first time he came as a baby on a rescue mission. Next time he will come as a king and he will conquer and reign. It is our great hope. In verse 17, kind of comes out of nowhere. We're like, why are we talking about the law if we're talking about grace? Beginning of 17, for the law was given through Moses. The law, it was the standard, the fence of protection for life. And yet it was perfection, and no one could hit the bar. You see, the law came through Moses, but something greater came through Jesus, because the law was merely pointing to our need of a Savior. I really like the back end of 17. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Here we see the first time John used the name of Jesus. He has been calling him the Logos, and he introduces Jesus, and if Jesus has a calling card, it is grace and truth together. Perfectly. In verse 18, Jesus explains the Father. He is an ambassador. He is the very image of God. And if there was a word or a hashtag, it would be love. Grace and truth. Love. I love the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you ever catch me out here and say, hey, I want to buy a Bible for my young child or grandkid, I will say, buy the Jesus Storybook Bible. And in it, it tries to explain God's love simply, and this is how it says it, his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. I like that. When I was 19, I decided I wanted to get serious about Jesus. First thing I did was I thought, well, I'll read about Jesus. So I pulled out my Bible and I started reading through the Gospels. When I got to the book of John, I got about halfway through it and I had to put it down. I remember kind of kicking back, thinking to myself, every time Jesus interacts with somebody, they're always a mess, and he always responds perfectly. It is as if grace and truth are a person. He meets Nicodemus. He gives grace and truth. He meets the woman at the well, grace and truth, the nobleman's son, the lame man, the woman caught in adultery, grace and truth, the blind man, Lazarus, Martha, Mary, even Pilate, grace and truth. I could remember setting my Bible down and saying, Lord, I know you love me. But I do not love people like this. Matter of fact, I only like a few people. And the rest of them are just a mess. And I don't want to give them the time of day. Jesus said, really? You know, my plan was to be a dentist. You know what you can't do at the dentist? You can't talk. You pay a guy to work on you and you can't talk. I thought that was a pretty good deal. That's what I was thinking at 19. And when I set my Bible to the side, I prayed a dangerous prayer and I said, Lord, whatever it takes, because I am not kindness and grace and truth. So, Lord, let me be a pastor. Wow. Thank you. And I've never recovered. What is love? Love is to be fully known and to fully know. Love is to give life. Love is to redeem. But why do we struggle with love so badly? There are the usual suspects. There's pride. Pride says, I deserve love, but others don't. There is, beyond pride, the other suspect is the lack of self-worth. I don't deserve love. You don't know how bad I am. He does. You see, in verse 17, with the law given through Moses, the Jews thought love was a rightness based on the law. They thought they could achieve perfection by keeping the law, and there was great pride in that. When Jesus showed up, they didn't think they needed a Savior. Even in their warped thinking, they felt that those that were blessed of God were the ones that were loved, not the poor. They must have done something wrong. In a similar way, the world talks about love, but not Jesus' love. In a previous generation, it was the Beatles. All you need is love. Fast forward a generation, Mary J. Blige, love is all you need. And there will be more to come. The world tends to focus love and reduces it to sex. Or maybe just some kind of benevolent love of doing the right thing, which flows from self or just for others, but not because of Christ's love flowing through us. In the last season, had an interesting individual that over the 8.5 years I was at this rural church, there would be an individual that would show up and he would come into the lobby and he would have a check in his hand. It was a large check. And we would be getting ready to start, and he would come in, and I'd be working the lobby, and he'd come in, and he'd wave the check, and he'd say, where's the pastor? Well, he's getting ready to preach, like I'm a pastor. I need to talk to the pastor. Okay. And he would come in, and he would give. And then he'd be gone. And it was as if, for him, there was some need that he needed to give without any strings attached. I always used to think, well, you know, we'll put the money to good use, but God doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He wants your heart. In the same way, there's sometimes some of us are moved toward benevolence because of just of suffering. I'm reminded of the story of Benjamin Franklin, who was at best a deist, didn't believe in Jesus. He would go and hear George Whitefield, the great preacher of the day, preach. And Whitefield, when he would get done preaching, would raise money for orphanages. And Franklin had gone before and he had emptied all of his pockets because he felt so moved by Whitefield's ask. So this time before he went, he emptied all of his pockets of change and dollar bills and he went because he just wanted to hear Whitefield and he didn't want to feel like he needed to give to orphans. Whitefield did his thing and at the end, sure enough, Whitefield asked. And Franklin turned to his neighbor and asked to borrow money and that he would pay him back and gave. Again, we see traces. It's almost like remnants of good things, but they are not the best things. You see, Jesus' love is greater. As followers, we can misplace Jesus' love. We can say we are not worthy of love or we are not willing to receive love. In verse 16, it says, "For of his fullness we have received, and grace upon grace." And yet some this morning sitting here, you think, "I am not worthy for Jesus to love me. Something so bad, something so horrific that the Son of God, who came on a rescue mission, that his love could not touch you." There are others who are just not willing to receive love. Catch this. Sometimes we have things that are so painful that we refuse to love others, even to forgive them. We focus on self and our needs, and we look at God, ones who have been much forgiven, and we say, "Thank you," and then we say, "No, no." There's an interesting verse where it says that if we don't forgive, God will not forgive us. I've always wrestled with that. What does that mean? Does God, is he not willing? No, he is willing. The problem is, if you and I receive love and forgiveness and can't extend it, then our receptors become dull. You and I cannot look at a fellow sinner and say, "I won't forgive you," and understand how fully we have been forgiven. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us." He knows us. "And we saw his glory, glory as if the only begotten." When John writes this, think of the glory that he had seen. Jesus came and walked here among us. And then he died. The glory is not known yet. And for some of us, to give and to receive love will feel like a death. There is power in the way of the cross. He served. He forgave. He died. And we are to be like him. Yet, we can fail to reflect Jesus' love. Maybe it's too much of a focus on self. Maybe it's a lack of intake of Jesus and his grace. You know, we can never get enough of Jesus. He gives grace upon grace. You know, I was thinking, we've been ordering a lot of things from Amazon, and the whole retail industry has a supply problem right now, right? There is a supply chain problem. If you don't think so, go look at Target or Kohl's and see how wide the aisles are. Like, there's nothing in those stores right now. So we are relying on Amazon. I am. And apparently all of you are too, because they can't keep up. You see, when it comes to Jesus's love, there is no supply chain issue. It is a receiver issue. His love, it doesn't run out and it doesn't come late. It's always arriving. Often we slip back into the law. We want to follow rules. We want to cross T's and dot I's and then say, "Okay, God, now you can love me. I've made the bar." How cheap that is. Instead, we should be at the feet of Jesus, being filled with his Spirit, looking to the Father's glory, not our own. Sometimes we fail to reflect because we are lopsided between grace and truth. We're all wired differently. Some of us hang out over here on the grace side. Some of us are over here on the truth side. I'm not secure enough yet to pull the room. We'll do that in the future. But you do, you land somewhere. And when we run into Jesus, he's here. And we are to be like him. This lopsidedness, we've been watching Star Wars. There is an imbalance in the Force, Skywalker. It is as if there is an imbalance in us between grace and truth apart from Christ. My kids have been playing basketball, and they don't put them up so well. And if you leave a basketball out, it used to be for me if you left it out in the cold. Apparently, if you leave it out in the heat, they go lopsided. And so anytime I go out to shoot with the kids, I grab the ball and I flick it up in front of me and I watch it, how it rotates. And if it rotates perfectly, it's balanced. If it wobbles, I go looking for another ball. You know, in our lives, when Jesus watches us love, and there's an opportunity, and we go and he throws us out, do we spin well with his love, or are we wobbly and lopsided between grace and truth? Grace without truth or truth without grace is bad. If we err on grace when it comes to love, then anything goes and eventually someone is hurt. If we err on truth, it's cold and calculated. The same thing happens. It's ugly. Grace that enables or truth without compassion. So when I was 19, I said, Lord, would you teach me how to love? And I wanted to be a dentist, and he made me a pastor. And then in the last season, he brought a guy into my life named, we'll call him Joe. Joe had schizophrenia and bipolar, and he didn't take his medicine. Joe would show up almost every Sunday when the service started. I usually wasn't the preacher, so I'd be out in the lobby, and I would get to interact with Joe. Joe was hard to love. He was big. He had an eye problem, so his eyes were all matted over. He had a hygiene problem. He couldn't walk straight, so he looked like he listed, like he was going to fall over. And no one at church would interact with him. It was quite stunning. They just didn't know what to do, so they steered clear. And I got to talk to Joe. Joe and I would sit on the couch. Usually his first statement was lucid, and the rest, he was friends with Paris Hilton, owned an F-16, and knew all the sheiks of Saudi Arabia. And he needed help plugging his computer in because the government was coming for him. We would have the conversation almost every week. If he got by me, he would come into the service, and somehow, it's like he'd always end up next to some sweet little old lady. And Joe liked to carry a folder, and he would tell inappropriate jokes with pictures. He would actually open it up and start showing the lady, oh my goodness. And I would be the one to say, Joe, you got to put that away, man. Come on out and talk with me. Once he realized that I loved him, or was trying to, he would show up every Monday because no one else would talk to him. I had things to do. I wanted to love Joe well. He was eating my lunch. I remember waking up one morning. I was getting ready for work. I was so frustrated. I was like, Lord, you love Joe, but I have no idea what to do with him. Grace and truth. He came in one day, and he needed money for his mail order bride, who he had been paying for a decade. I got to tell him no. He exploded. Cussed me out in the entryway of a church. And then he left angry. I had someone come up to me after the service and they said, I know a lot of Joes. What happened to Joe? I don't know. But I know this. If Joe knows Jesus, there will come a day, much like the demoniac at Jesus' feet, when his Savior, who fully loves him, will stand face to face with him. And Joe will be whole. But for us, we are to love with grace and truth. We need more of Jesus. Oh, how we need him. Grace upon grace. How can you and I receive and reflect Jesus' love? There is greater grace. It is his loyal love. It's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. The first question is, do you know him? Because if you do not know Jesus, you will not have his love. He loves you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. How can we receive and reflect Jesus' love? First, focus on the source. Focus on the source. If you want to know this, if the source is flowing, here's a simple diagnostic tool. Jesus' love is always flowing. So if it's not flowing out of you and me, we got a problem here. And we need to go to work. It may be as simple as a prayer. Lord, I do not know how to love like you. Are we risking love, or do we think it's not worth it? I'm in a unique season of life where, situationally from the past, I'm praying that God would help me forgive. It is hard but good work to follow in the footsteps of our Savior. Am I receiving love, or do I say, no, I am not worthy, you don't understand? Jesus knows. And when he stands before you and me, it is with grace and truth. You understand that Jesus stands outside of time. He sees your and my beginning and our end. And when he looks at us, he sees his shed blood on our behalf. And he sees the day when you and I will stand face to face with him, and for the first time in our life, grace and truth will intersect fully. That will be the day. Are we aiming too low? We can search for love in all the wrong places. When my kids were little, and I'm perpetually distracted, the staff thinks I have some kind of ADD. My kids, I'd be doing something and they'd say, Daddy. I'd say, yeah, what? And I'd go back. And the next thing I know, this little pair of hands would grab my chin and do one of these. Sometimes that's what we need to focus in on Jesus. It is as if he takes his hands and puts our face in it and says, son, daughter, look at me. Look at me. We need to focus on the source of love. Second, we need to grow in grace and truth. Boy, you want to pray a dangerous prayer. This is it. Because change is a-coming, and none of us like change. Oh, yeah, I like to change. No, we don't. That's a lie. We don't. We think we're pretty good like we are. Leave me alone, Lord. Thanks for making me so perfect. Do you know what your bent is? Do you know if you fall out on the grace side, or do you know if you fall too far this way? You want a dangerous prayer for a lifetime? Lord, would you move these two in? Don't be content to stay where you're at. It is as we move here that we learn to love and that we know we are fully loved. It will be scary. I like the quote, a ship in the harbor is safe, but that's not what it's designed to do. So 19, Lord, would you help me become more like you? I'm not sure how much I meant that prayer. Maybe there was like 1%. It's interesting that when I got married, I'm an extreme thinker. I'm super analytical. The Lord in his infinite wisdom allowed me to marry a beautiful feeler. Amazing. Then he moved on and he let me become a pastor. And early on, really quick, I thought, man, Michael, I went into ministry because I like truth. And Jesus said, buddy, you're not going to be doing much ministry if you don't go find this and move toward that. Because the Lord has such a great sense of humor, he seems to work on 10-year cycles with me. He's now brought me here. I believe I am the sole thinker versus feeler on the whole staff, which is amazing. And this is a place of grace. And it has been for a long time. You know who needs a lot more of Jesus? Me. Me. Focus on the source of love. Grow in grace and truth. Will you pray that? Because God will honor that prayer. Third, take part in his redemptive story. This season, there are many who are walking in darkness. They do not know the light. Their lives reveal that. Apart from Jesus, they will never experience love, agape love. Look at verse 18. At the very end, it says, he has explained him. Every one of you here that has a relationship with Jesus, Jesus broke into your life and revealed the love of the Father. Who is called to tell those who are in darkness? You and me. This Christmas, this next week, you only got a week. But that's not true, because any time will do. Pray for opportunity to share why Christmas is important to you. If you pray that, be ready. Be ready. Maybe you know someone and they're trying to pursue Jesus and they're close. Maybe you are the one that's supposed to read the Gospel of John with them after the new year. Maybe there is someone that you know you need to be more intentional with. The conversation goes like this, man, I'm not perfect, but I've been rescued. And do you know how loved you and I are? Good news of great joy. The Word became flesh. In him was light and life. He set this world into motion. He came to redeem and rescue. He loves you and me. But let's not stop there. He loves everyone. He loves everyone. Catherine and I were going for a walk in our neighborhood. It was about a month ago. Man, it's been a crazy busy year. We're walking and chatting, and we walked by our new neighbor's house. They decided to tabernacle next to us. They moved in. They pitched their tent. They did a big remodel. They've been there for 6 months. I don't know him. I barely talk to my neighbors other than hi. Yet I see him almost every day. He's a nice guy. He gave me a hammock and offered me a beer. I think that's pretty nice. I got to thinking, what have I done for my neighbor? You see, I know grace and truth. He has a name. His name is Jesus. And I don't know if my neighbor knows Jesus. So in the next week, and this is why there's cookies in the lobby, I'm going to go to Poupart's Bakery and spend a little too much money. And then I'm going to write a little note, and I'm going to walk it over to my neighbors, and I'm going to tell them, hey, I'm sorry, you haven't seen much of me. Well, I want to get to know you. And who knows, maybe over Poupart cookies, I'll get to talk about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning for my neighbor. Lord, I ask that he already knows you. Wouldn't that be awesome? But if he doesn't, I ask that over cookies, maybe. Or maybe that's just the seed. But I ask that there would come a day where I get to talk about Jesus. And I ask that you would draw him and his whole family to yourself. Lord, I ask for Trinity, a network much greater than mine. Lord, I ask that they would love well this Christmas. Lord, I ask for each of us individually that you would allow us to move ever deeper into the tension of kindness, of grace, and truth, and that your love would flow through us. It's in his great name we pray. Amen.